In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. And the light was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. For the Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let us pray. As we rejoice in the gift of this new day, so may the light of your word, O God, set our hearts on fire with love for you. Amen. Amen. Well, please be seated. Well, Christmas. It's on its way, and it's that time of year when two celebrations take place at exactly the same time. One is a holiday, the other is a holy day. And it's a bit like two people trying to go through a doorway, a narrow doorway, at the same time. It's awkward. Many Christians can't help but notice how public displays and carols by candlelight, schools and shops now do everything they can to avoid any reference to anything Christian. Goodbye nativity scene, hello Santa's grotto. And Christians feel this discomfort. And those who aren't Christians also feel discomfort for a different reason, as the ancient meaning of Christmas lingers on like an uninvited guest. For instance, you go to the shops and there's this traditional music that's playing. Music with lyrics that you don't understand, you don't want to understand, about things you don't want to believe in or accept. And how do you answer a child who asks, "Daddy, what does it mean, born to give them second birth?" And somehow in all of this, Christmas is still considered a festival of lights, a time of celebration for family gatherings, and a season for generosity to those dear to us and those less well off, those in greater need. These virtues at least are shared by all and enrich all. And these in part do reflect something of the Christmas message. But a fear that Christians have, that you might have as well, is that as the years go on, the secular and commercial overshadow Jesus. As Christmas becomes more and more hidden to more and more people, it means that less and less people get to behold, to savour, and be enthralled by Christ. Imagine your favourite painting or the most spectacular painting being slowly covered up by a dust cloth. It stops being impressive, it stops being beautiful, it stops captivating you. Imagine the most delicious dish being sapped of its flavour till it's cardboard or whatever. Or the most moving piece of music being slowly turned down till at some point you stop hearing it altogether. It feels like that's what's happening at Christmas more and more. And it means that many might never hear the light who comes to overcome the darkness, nor of the greatest gift giver who gives himself, the Son of God, to save us, nor how the concern for the needy recalls God, the Son of God, who loves those in need, who was born not in a royal palace but in a manger. He identifies, the Lord of the universe identifies with the least and most excluded of society. It might mean that many never know the wonder of Christmas. It also means that they might never know the threat of Christmas, because Jesus is a double-edged sword. Consider what his coming means. He came as the light because we are too spiritually blind to find our way. He became mortal and died for us because we are too morally corrupt to be pardoned any other way. He gave himself to us, therefore we must give ourselves wholly to him. We are therefore not our own. I am not an island. I'm not independent. I'm actually called to serve a king. And Christmas, like God himself, is both more wonderful and more threatening than we imagine. And each year our society becomes more and more unaware of this. And yet, at Christmas, the truth still seeps in at countless gatherings that take place, but on shows on TV, carols by candlelight, the carols that they sing, the truth is in those carols. If only they would realise it. The light keeps persistently breaking into this dark world. This is why, one reason why we're beginning Christmas early here, in a way, with a 9-week series leading up to Christmas Day. I want to equip you personally, I want to equip you individually and us corporately to reflect the true light to those around us and to pray that God might mercifully draw more people to himself for this time. And to be equipped, of course, we will open up God's word to let him speak, remind and teach us afresh his Christmas gospel. And this morning, a light has dawned. Well, not long after Liz and I had moved into the rectory, I suddenly woke in the night. The alarm system was beeping, wasn't sure what was going on, and one of the boys was calling out. And this is my bedside table, my glasses were on the table. I went to reach for my glasses, knocked them on the floor, I leant down to pick up my glasses and headbutted the bedside table. As I'm nursing my head and getting my glasses on and grumbling away, I wake up Liz in the process. We'd only been in this house for like 3 days. It's a bit of a maze at first. And I'm going around in the dark and I bump into the door, then I bump into the door frame, then I bump into another door frame. I try the light switch but it doesn't work. I eventually get to the alarm system and turn it off, and I realise at that point it's gone off because there's no power. And so the point being that that night was a very eventful night, full of trial and tribulation. I experienced confusion and physical pain as a result, and these momentary pangs of lostness and hopelessness. When is this going to end? Am I ever going to make it to the alarm system to disarm it? All because I was in the dark without light. Now, I think we each know from experience that darkness is bad and light is good. Terrible things happen in the dark at night time. Less crime takes place during the day. There's a reason for that. Darkness is bad, light is good. And we know this by instinct or by experience or by knowledge. And the Bible affirms this, but it goes deeper still, behind the literal darkness and light, to say that there's a spiritual reality that we must grasp to understand Christmas. The reality being that this is a dark world full of evil and suffering and ignorance, and that we can do nothing about it. It's confronting. You might have heard something about it in the verses we had read. The people living in darkness, they are living in darkness. There's no light. They are in darkness. They have seen a light. A light has come from the outside to them. Or from John, the true light was coming to the world. He was in the world, yet the world did not know him, because they are in the dark. The spiritual reality is that the world is dark, and we will never find our way or see the truth unless we come to Jesus, who is the light, unless we receive him who comes to us. And Christmas presents the opportunity for you to speak to your relatives, to your friends, to your neighbours about this wonderful truth. And each one of us can do this. Each one of you can do this. First, you need to help, when you're talking with someone, first help them acknowledge that the world is an evil place. Sounds grim, but it's rather easy to do. This is a dark world. You talk to your friend and you talk about the news from the past week. Did you hear about Kenya? Did you hear about the terrorist attacks? What about that murder that took place? Isn't that terrible? This is a dark world, isn't it? Just ask the rhetorical question with the obvious answer. Now, if they don't agree, then inform their ignorance and help them to have a wider perspective on things. Well, once they agree, then say to them, so Jesus was right. Out of the human hearts comes evil. Now, see what they do. I expect there'll be one of three reactions, maybe more than one. Maybe they'll deny it because they think that, they believe that human beings are good. They might find a distraction and talk about the weather or a new car that they bought, because they don't want to think through the implications of this world being an evil place. Because the third reaction is despair. We can do nothing about it. God, if there is a God, help us. So help somebody to admit that the world is an evil place. Now also help them to realise that the world is an ignorant place. And I think this little exercise, in a way, would challenge those who stubbornly believe they do not need God. Maybe you've got a relative called Jim or Jane. You might say, so Jim or Jane, bring to mind human beings who have truly believed that by their human efforts they could create the perfect human race, or live the perfect life, or have the perfect family, or the perfect job, or the perfect society, free from evil and suffering. The good life. Now, did any of them succeed? Well, no. No, they didn't. They died, didn't they? They lost it all. It didn't go with them. And if they didn't, what makes you think you don't need God? Now, sure, that's confrontational and you might do it differently, but you're exposing the hard truth to them, which is a loving thing to do, especially if they've never realised that. Or if they keep resisting, read the end of Isaiah chapter 8 to them. This is where some people are looking to humanity for guidance and salvation instead of God. But from verse 20, surely those who do such things will have no dawn. They will roam through the land greatly distressed and hungry. They are hungry, they will be enraged, and they will curse their king and their gods, because they're never satisfied by their king and their gods. They will curse them. They will turn their faces upward to God, or they will look to the earth, but see only distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. So, Jim, Jane, do you hear that? Looking for deliverance apart from God means you will look to the earth, to human effort to save yourself. to have the good life, whatever it might be, but you will only thrust yourself into thicker darkness. No expert, no mystic, no scientist, no philosopher can end the darkness through innovation, ideology, or intellect. You'll just go straight, rushing headlong into more darkness. So in helping someone you're talking to realize that the world is evil and ignorant, of which they are part and can do nothing about, you help them see how hopeless and helpless they are. They need a saviour because they cannot bring themselves out of the darkness, nor can they stop themselves from being evil. And yet at Christmas there is this sincere optimism and belief that we can save ourselves. It comes through all the time on the TV and shows. Again, carols by candlelight will do this. This Christmas, love will triumph. We, human beings, we will be able to bring unity and peace to the world and make this year a better one. How many times have you heard that message every single Christmas? And what happens the next year? The start of the year, we had all those terrorist attacks, and they're still going on, just like the year before and the year before. And the year before that, though we probably didn't hear about them as much. It might be sincere, people might truly believe this, but it's impossible. And alongside such naive messages about how things really are, some will acknowledge this darkness, somehow knowing that things are not as they should be. They don't want it to be a dark place. They want something better. But they're so lost they don't know where to go. They want the darkness to be gone in their lives, in the lives of another, in the lives of those in the world. And they're not convinced when people sing songs with lyrics like, "Heal the world, make it a better place for you and for me and the entire human race." Or, another one from Michael Jackson, "If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and then make a change." Now, I think there's some good advice in there. Start with yourself before you start with another. But by our own human effort, we cannot do it. The other thing that takes place at Christmas is that cynics start to pop up, more so than during the rest of the year. Everyone is so happy, and it kind of gives them license to be so grumpy. But it's often, I've been thinking about this, thinking my relatives who are cynical. I think they become more cynical because they are really disillusioned with the world's naive optimism about how good things are when they are not. They are rightly sceptical about these goodwill but empty messages they hear each year. And I think you and I might agree with that. You might agree with the cynic. There's a thought. That surprised me. I think what cynics are longing for, which I recognise in myself, is someone to agree with them about how mad the world is that we live in, how ridiculous it is that we say everything's all right, we say it's going to be better, and yet human history clearly says otherwise. They want somebody to speak the truth about the reality, to be a realist. And we can point them to the one who speaks the truth about the state of the world. Though he spoke long ago, he still speaks the truth to us today. You can point them to the end of Isaiah 8. Isaiah 8 confirms what you have noticed. People think they can save themselves, but clearly we cannot. Isaiah 8 confirms, I think, what every human being knows in the depths of their heart to be true about the darkness of the world, but who either want to deny it, find a distraction to never think about it, and never despair about what is going on. So first, in a conversation, acknowledge the darkness. And secondly, behold the light. Look at the light. Look at the light. Keep reading with them through to Isaiah 9. To the light who heralds in a new day for the world. To the light who shines on those in darkness. The light doesn't come from the darkness, it shines onto those in darkness. The light who casts away the eternal night you and I might sometimes feel. The light who becomes one of us, which is just incredible. I mean, verses 6 to 7 of Isaiah 9, they're so familiar to us because they're part of Handel's Messiah. We learn the light has come, a child is born for us, a son given to us, and his name is a Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This child is God. There's no denying of that. The Creator who comes to be born. How does that work? No other world religion ever makes such a claim that God comes to us, let alone take on human form, let alone come to lay down his life in order to redeem us and save us. And yet in this light child we have the second person of the Trinity, the eternal God, who in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. How does the infinite, eternal God become a finite, take on a human flesh? Now we sing this truth much more easily than we believe it. Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead. See? Hail the incarnate deity, in the flesh God, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Which means God with us. Not just God for us, not just God on our side, not just God saving us, but God with us as one of us. And this light comes to save us from the spiritual death that we will face unless we receive his light. But how does light, how does he become ours? When you've helped somebody realize the darkness and pointed them to the light, they might say, what now? What do I do? What can I do? Well, notice how this child is born for us, a son given to us. This child is a gift. And how do you receive a gift? With gratitude. You cannot earn it. You cannot work for it. You cannot do anything to deserve it. You can only receive it and respond with thanks. And verse 5 hints at this. It pictures a great battle, except that we won't contribute anything to it. The victory's been won for us. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood are useless. They shall be burned as fuel for the fire. In other words, you can't do anything about it. This battle against the darkness is not yours to win. Somebody else will fight it for you. Well, who? Well, clearly Jesus, who comes, as we heard. His coming signals joy is about to come into the world. Verse 3. Verse 4, he's going to remove his people's burdens. And he's going to conquer the darkness without us. C.S. Lewis writes, in the Christian story, God comes down from the heights of absolute being into time and space, down into humanity, and down further still to recapitulate in the womb ancient and pre-human phases of life. He is born down to the very roots and seabed of the nature he has created. But he goes down to come up again, and bring the whole ruined world up with him. Years later, Jesus would win that victory and claim us on the cross. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He took on our darkness, he suffered for our darkness, so that we may never have to. In exchange, he gave us his light, his relationship with God the Father. And his death could not hold him down because he rose victorious on that new day, 3 days later. The light went into the darkness in order to bring us to the light. And so when we repent, when we receive him and what he has done for us, rather than our own moral efforts, God forgives and accepts us. He enlightens us with his truth, working from the inside out, dispelling the darkness in our hearts for his glory. Back to C.S. Lewis to illustrate. Picture a diver, first in midair, then gone with a splash, vanished, rushing down through green warm water into black and cold water, down through increasing pressure into the death-like region of ooze and slime and old decay. And then up again, back to colour and light, lungs almost bursting, till suddenly he breaks surface again, holding in his hand the dripping precious thing that he went down to recover. Just think on what your family, your friends, your neighbours are missing out on this Christmas if we don't tell them about Jesus. If they never realise the darkness that they are in and the light who has come to deliver them. The true light who is the life of all people. Without this truth, Christmas will always be a holiday, but the truth will always be hidden to them. And you and I can bring them that truth, that reality that makes sense of things much more than, well, it makes sense of things when nothing else does. And there's that wonderful promise, but to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gives power to become children of God, who are born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but born of God. Let us pray. Almighty and glorious God, you sent Jesus to be the light of the world and herald in this new day. We humbly ask that you might shine your light on us once more this Christmastide, that we might bask in your truth, be renewed in your sight, and rejoice to the glory of your holy name. And as you shine on us, resolve us to be determined to reflect your radiant beauty, especially to those who remain in darkness. Be merciful to them and draw them to live in your light. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.